We left off last time in Genesis chapter 41, and I don't think there's a greater rags to riches story than the story that we looked at last week. I mean, there was Joseph. It seemed like he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison at one day, and then the next day he's second in command to Pharaoh. He's running the entire nation, really an empire. And if you remember, one of the things that he suggested that Pharaoh do, or the thing that he suggested that Pharaoh do, was that he would, during the 7 years of plenty that God had promised, that he would take the surplus and store that surplus so when the 7 years of famine came that there would be plenty of food to spread out throughout the land. And so at the point when we come to chapter 42, we're in probably the second year of the famine. The 7 years of plenty have already passed, and we're in the second year of the famine. And so how many years then have passed since Joseph was actually taken into slavery? Well, if you total it all up, it's about 22 years. So 22 years have passed since he's seen his family. So, and a lot of things have taken place. A lot of changes have been made, especially in his life. I don't know that his brothers had really changed that much, or if Jacob had really changed that much. And so what we're going to do, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we're going to go back to Jacob's, to Canaan, and Jacob and the brothers. And they're starting to get hungry. They're running out of food, and their stomachs are growling. And Jacob's a pretty old carnal guy, isn't he? I mean, when you really study Jacob, he is not a spiritual giant. He is a child of God. I mean, he's one of the patriarchs. And one day when we'll sit there with Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and at that great feast. But man, he is really a carnal person. And we're going to see that, as we go into this chapter, that Jacob really, for the most part, thinks about one person. And who is that? Jacob. Now, he has a little empathy for his sons, but mainly he thinks about Jacob. So his stomach is growling, and that's exactly where we pick up. You back at the ranch, there's Jacob with his brothers. They're all sitting around the table. The pickings are getting thin, and listen to what he says in verse 1. He says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob says to his sons, why do you look at one another? In other words, there they are at the table staring at one another. Dad, we're running out of food, and they're looking at one another. What are we going to do about this? And Jacob, he says, what are you looking at one another for? In verse 2. And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. So I want you to go down to that place and buy for us that grain there that we may live and not die. That we're going to be, again, God has set all of this up. But you also see Jacob's heart here as far as his faith in God. I mean, does he really have a lot of faith in God? I mean, to him, it's either we get this food out of Egypt or we're going to die. In other words, he didn't say, hey, guys, God's going to take care of us one way or the other, but probably what he wants us to do is go down to Egypt and get some food. If that doesn't work out, he's going to take care of us another way. But no, to Jacob, it's, hey, we either get fed out of Egypt, we get our provisions out of Egypt, or we're going to die. And then in verses 3 and 4, it says, so Jacob's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. Now, that makes me wonder. You never really know what Jacob thought when they came back with Joseph's bloody tunic and they told him that, he had been killed by some wild animals. But I got to believe that Jacob always suspected that those brothers were up to no good. They came back with some silver. Whether or not he ever knew that or not, we're not sure. But I got to believe that he suspected that they had something to do with Joseph's death. And I think he was pretty bitter toward those guys because of that, and justifiably so. But anyway, it says, so they went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin because I think he was afraid they might do something to Benjamin. And so he wasn't about to let Benjamin out of his sight. All right, then verses 5 through 8. Here we go. They make the trip. They go to Egypt. And we pick up in verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and we learned this last time, and it was he who sold all to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. What's happening there? We know exactly what's happening. Remember that dream he had that got him in all of his trouble with his brothers? Well, it's being fulfilled right before Joseph's very eyes. Can you imagine what Joseph is thinking here? I mean, I believe he immediately recognizes these 11 guys or 10 guys as his brothers. I mean, he immediately recognizes them as his brothers. And there they are bowing down before him. And I got to be, he is just awestruck. And I mean, he's thinking, man, I can't believe, you know, there is a complete fulfillment of the dream that God gave me 22 years earlier. And then it says, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, and he knew where they had come from. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. Now, you got to wonder what feelings went through Joseph's heart at this point. I mean, he could have easily been bitter, couldn't he? I mean, if your brothers had sold you off to slavery and you had spent all those years in slavery and in Potiphar's house and then in prison, I mean, would you not feel a little bit of bitterness? Would you not feel a little bit of anger towards you? He could have easily felt that way. I don't think he did. I really think he had a sense of joy at this point. A sense of the fact that he could sense God's presence and he could sense God's providence in all of this. And he knew he was a child of God. And I don't think he was harboring anything evil toward his brothers. But we don't know. Now, why didn't his brothers recognize him? Why do you think they didn't recognize him? I mean, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Well, you know, it really is the age difference. I mean, you know, when I look the same as I did when I was 30, see? I don't. You didn't know me when I was 30. But actually, when you do get older, your faces and stuff don't change as much. When Joseph was, well, how old was he when he got thrown into the dungeon? Do you remember?
About 17 or something.
Yeah, 17. And so he's hitting 22 years from there. 39, almost 40 years, yeah. So it was a big change in him. But not only that, the way they dressed in Egypt, the way, you know, they didn't wear beards like the Hebrews did. They didn't have their hair long like the Hebrews, and they had all of that attire that they wore on their head and on their body. So they didn't recognize him at all. So anyway, verse 9, it says, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. Now, some expositors come to this point right here, and they say that Joseph is actually getting vengeance here. You know, remember when Joseph came walking up and they were out tending the sheep, and what did they say? You know, you're a spy, you've come to spy on us, and now Joseph is saying to them, you guys are spies. I don't think that's the case at all. I mean, here is Joseph. He's second in command over Egypt. If he wanted vengeance on his brothers, he could have taken them at that very moment, thrown them into prison, and tortured them until they died. And he could have got all the vengeance he wanted. So I don't think he was after vengeance here at all. But I also don't think he was ready to reveal himself to him. And I think all these thoughts are swirling in his head. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so he does the smart thing. What does he do? He puts a plan where he's not going to immediately tell them who he is, and then he's going to give it some time before he actually reveals himself. And so what he's doing here is actually implementing some delay tactics. I don't think that's a bad idea for us sometimes. A lot of times when our thoughts are swirling, what do we tend to do? We tend to immediately act. We tend to immediately to take things in our own hands. And I don't think, you know, Joseph doesn't do this, and I think he's really smart in not doing this. So anyway, verses 10 and 11. And it says, and they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons, and we are honest men. Your servants are not spies. Now, when you think of those 10 sons, do you think of honest men? I mean, I wonder if the Shechemites thought they were honest. All those Shechemites, I mean, if you were asked them on the other side of the grave whether or not these Hebrew boys were honest, they would certainly say he wasn't. I wonder if Jacob thought his sons were honest. He didn't think they were honest, and I'm sure Joseph wasn't fooled by this. Tamar didn't think Judah was honest, for sure. So I mean, you could go on and on and on. So these were not honest men, and they're kind of kiss ups too, because they say you're servants. You know, we're your servants. And so anyway, they're looking out after themselves. And you know, some people see this as maybe the process that Joseph put them through as some sort of vengeance. I don't see that at all. I think he's trying to lead them by the Spirit of God to repentance. And to see if they really have repentant hearts. And he's trying to get Benjamin home where he can see Benjamin. Benjamin was his favorite. And I mean, they were both children of Rachel, and they'd kind of been ostracized by the other brothers. And so he wants to see Benjamin, and he doesn't want to mess anything up. I don't think at all that Joseph at all had any intentions to get vengeance on these brothers. In fact, one expositor put it like this: there is nothing more striking in the character of Joseph than the utter absence of vengeful feelings, whether it was against his brothers or against Potiphar or against the chief butler. And you got to agree, he had opportunity to take vengeance out on all of those people who had done him wrong. And he doesn't take vengeance out on anybody. Why? Because I believe Joseph knew a principle that we're taught in the New Testament, we're taught in the Old Testament, that vengeance belongs to who? It belongs to the Lord. And you just see the striking trait of godly personality that Joseph has, and you see it in the fact that he doesn't take vengeance. All right, now, verses 12 through 17. It says, "But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.'" He's going to continue this cover here that he's got. And he says, "And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner, you will be tested.'" Now, if you're not spies, I'm going to test you. You're going to have to prove it to me. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested, to see whether there are any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Now, I don't think Joseph's really actually sure exactly what he's going to do at this point. So in verse 17, he just throws them all into prison. He says, so he put them in the prison for 3 days. All right. Now, you might, you know, I don't think there's any revenge here. It might be that Joseph wanted him to get about 3 days' taste of what he had experienced for several years. He might have wanted him to have a taste of that experience. But I think more than anything else, what he's doing, he's trying to get himself some time to pray over this issue, to gather some thoughts, to develop a plan, and then decide what he's going to do with his brothers. All right, verse 18. It says, "Then Joseph said to them on the third day, 'Do this and live.'" Now he's got his, now he has a plan, and then he adds to that. He says, "For I fear God." And right there, they should have suspected something, because what he's saying, "I fear the same God you fear." He doesn't use Jehovah here. He uses a God that could mean some other type of God, but I think he's communicating to them that "I fear the same God you fear." And that means I am an honest man. That means I have integrity. That means that I'm going to do the right thing here, and I've got a plan, and this is what the plan is. And so he gives it to him in verses 19 and 20. He says, "If you are honest men, as you say you are," he knew they weren't, they really knew they weren't, "let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Okay? Indeed, if you're really honest, then, and I'm not so sure you're honest, then you go back, get your younger brother, bring him back here, and I'll believe you that everything you've told me is true, and you can go back with some food. All right, now, 21 through 23. He says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother.'" Now, here's the picture. Joseph is speaking through an interpreter, and he'll give you this. Moses will give this in his narration here in just a minute. But he's speaking through an interpreter. And as far as all they, as far as they're concerned, he can only speak Egyptian. He doesn't realize that they can understand what he, that he speaks Hebrew too, and that Joseph can understand what they're saying. So they're going to talk now as if Joseph can't understand what they're saying in verses 21 through 23. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother Joseph. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with everything he had with us, so and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you guys, telling you, don't do this sin against this boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, his blood is now required of us.' But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he, Joseph, spoke through an interpreter." Now, here they are. They're in this situation. It's 22 years after they threw Joseph into that pit and after they sold him into slavery. And at this point, it seems that their guilty consciences are finally awakened. You think that's what happened? I don't think so at all. I think they've been harboring this thing the full 22 years. They've realized every day of those 22 years that they did a terrible thing to their brother Joseph. They did a terrible thing to each other. They did a terrible thing to their father Jacob. And so they've paid, they've been paying for this for 22 years. I mean, and you know, they might have tried to suppress it and put it in the back of their minds, but that's not an easy thing to do. So when anything bad happens to them, and this is probably the worst thing that's happened to them, and they sense they're in danger, they say, "Hey, his blood is now required of us. Hey, this is gonna get us." And I think I think everybody knows deep down inside that your sins will find you out, that you really can't hide your sin. There is a God who sees every sin we do. They knew that. We know that. All right. Now, so Joseph hears everything they're saying, and I think he's touched by that. I think he sees a spark of repentance in their heart, and he's blessed, and obviously he's blessed, because look at the next verse. "And he turned himself away from them and wept." Can you imagine the scene? I mean, he just has to turn around, look away, and begins to weep. I mean, he's paid a heavy price for their sin. But I think he's also encouraged by the fact that they realize that they sin. And they're grieved to some degree by their sin. But he's still a hard guy, and he's still going to teach them some more lessons. And I really believe God is doing all this through Joseph. "So he turned away and he wept, and then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes and threw Simeon into prison." All right, again, that's not revenge. Now, I'd ask the question, I always kind of ask these questions to myself when I'm going through a text, why Simeon? Why would he pick Simeon to be the one he threw into jail? I mean, it might have just been by, you know, just random choice, but I don't think so. Simeon's a pretty cold-hearted character. In fact, that's exactly what he's called. Later on, when we get into these prophecies that Joseph will make about each one of the sons, remember, he calls Simeon cold-hearted. He calls him a violent and angry man, and he lays no blessing on him whatsoever. Why is that? Remember, Simeon was the ringleader when the situation with the Shechemites came. He was the one who devised that plan to trick the Shechemites, and him and his brother went in and killed all of the Shechemites. And so he was a violent and angry man. And more than likely, because of that prophecy and the way it's given, we'll look at that later on, he was probably the ringleader, the one who sold Joseph into slavery, the one who threw him in the pit, and really the first one to kill him. And so Simeon was a pretty bad guy. And I don't think Joseph at this point is trying to get revenge on Simeon, but he realizes that Simeon is kind of the ringleader of any evil these brothers do. And so maybe it's a good thing to put Simeon aside, put him away, and maybe, you know, keep him from devising some scheme or something that will cause even more trouble. And so he chooses Simeon. I mean, that's some of that speculation, but more than likely that's the reason. And so anyway, they head back home, verses 25 through 28. "Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. Now, that's a weird thing. Can you imagine going to the grocery store, buying your groceries, going out and going home and unloading your groceries, and as you unload them, all the money that you paid for your groceries is in your sack and even more. Yay. Do people do things like that?
What grocery store?
Yeah, we all want to shop. But I mean, people don't do things like that, do they? I mean, so something really, you know, you can understand why they're going to be really surprised by this and taken back by this. But I don't think Joseph is, you know, I think all he's trying to do, these are his brothers. He's showing them kindness. He's giving them their money back and giving them some either even extra provisions. But look at how they take it. Look at going on. It says, but as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his sack, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. And so he said to his brother, my money has been restored. Nobody restores money like that. And there it is in my sack. And then there are all 10 of them. Their hearts failed them, and they were afraid. And they said to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Now, they're already sensing that maybe God is about to take vengeance on them for what they've done to Joseph. And so here they open up their one of these sacks of food, and it's got their money in it. And so they figure that, man, this is really bad, because if Joseph, they can't imagine Joseph giving them their money back. So somehow they've got this money that they had given back in their sack. So they figure that they're going to get accused of stealing, and they might get killed. They might already be chasing them down. And at the very least, Simeon, who's back in jail, is going to get killed for this. And so, you know, you can understand that they're afraid. All right. So they get back home and they begin, hey, Dad, you ain't going to believe what happened. And they begin telling the story to Dad. It says in verse 29, then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, and he kind of rehearses it here, the man who is lord of the land, Joseph, spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But hey, Dad, we said to him, we're honest men. I don't think he believed us, Dad, but we told him that. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. There's 11 of us left. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. All right, and then verse number 34, and bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies, but that you are an honest man, and I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Now, I think at this point, this doesn't sound like too bad of a deal to Joseph. I mean, I'm sorry, to Jacob. Maybe we can work this thing out, but look what happens next in verse number 35. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks. No, it has already happened to one of them, but it happens to the rest of them. That surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were very afraid. They means the brothers and also Jacob. Jacob's got to look at this, and he's got to be thinking, what are they up to now? You think he believes that Joseph put, I mean, first of all, he doesn't even know it's Joseph. Do you think he believes that lord over Egypt actually put their money back in these bags? No. So now what's Jacob thinking? I've got another situation here. Simeon's gone. I've got another situation where these brothers are trying to deceive me. And so I'm sure he's suspicious of what's happened. And what's he going to do? He's going to blame it all on God. I mean, listen to what he says. He says in verse 36, he says, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. You guys, you brothers. Joseph is no more. Again, I think he's suspicious that they had something to do with Joseph. And Simeon is no more. As far as he was concerned, because this money had been put back in their bags, Simeon was good as dead. And I'm going to take Benjamin and let you take him back there. Listen to what he says. All things are against me. Any of y'all ever said that? Did you feel that way today at one particular time? You ever feel like all things. What's all mean in the Hebrew? All. Was Jacob being exaggerating a little bit? All things are against me. Actually, all things were working for his good. All things weren't against him at all. All of these things that would seem to be working against him were actually the process that was going to bring him back to a reunion with Joseph. It was actually going to be the process that was going to keep him from starving to death. It was actually going to be the process that was going to nurture this nation and nation of Israel and bring forth the Messiah and all the great things that have happened since. So all things weren't working against him. All things were working for him. You know, I'm a whiner, I got to tell you. And I tell people all the time, I can look back on the things that God has done since I've been saved, and all of them have worked for my good. But when they seem to be working against me, that might be the very point. They're working for me. If God's working for me in his greatest way. And I got to let things pan themselves out and trust God through those things that seem to be working against me. And then he brings me out on the other side, and I realize that all things have worked for my good. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now, Reuben, listen to what he says in verse 37. We're about to wrap it up. It says, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons. If I don't bring him back to you, put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. Give me Benjamin. I'll go back. If I don't come back with him, kill my two sons. Would that make Jacob feel any better? Was that some kind of great thing he was offering there? You think Jacob would have been happy to kill his two sons if Reuben and Simeon and Benjamin didn't come back? No, what a rash vow. We make rash vows like that all the time, stupid vows like that. That vow means absolutely nothing. It shows us how foolish we can be sometimes. And then in verse 38, listen to what Jacob says. He says, but he said, my son Benjamin will not go down with you, for his brother Joseph is dead. Here's Jacob with his favoritism again, too. His brother Joseph is dead, like there's not any other brothers. What about Simeon? I feel sorry for Simeon in this story. I mean, Simeon is left in jail by his dad to rot at this point. And it's not going to be a change in moral fabric that's going to get Jacob to go after Simeon. It's going to be his stomach's going to start growling again because he's so carnal. But that's just an indication of how he's raised his son. He's raised his son by showing favoritism to that son, and I mean to Joseph and Benjamin. And I can understand, well, maybe Simeon turned out as bad as he did. He doesn't even acknowledge the fact that Simeon's, might die. He says, my son shall not go down with you, my son Benjamin, for his brother Joseph is dead, and he's the only one left. He's the only son I have left. Benjamin is left alone. He's the only son I have left. Boy, you think he didn't show favoritism to Joseph and Benjamin? Can you understand why those 10 brothers hated them so much? I think maybe at this point, Joseph understands that too. See, Joseph didn't understand that 22 years before. Joseph understood that those brothers would bow down to him. Joseph understood that, and he liked that. And he bragged about that. But now 22 years have passed, and I think Joseph has a little bit of understanding for these brothers. And that's why he wept when he saw them repenting. And he might even thought as he was weeping there, they've had a rough time coming from my dad. They've really been mistreated too. And indeed how God has worked in his character and how he works in all of our characters. He says, if any calamity should befall Benjamin, forget Simeon, I could care less. But if anything happens to Benjamin along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, he's staying here with me. He's staying with here and me, with me, until my stomach starts growling again. Because we're going to see when we come into 43 that that's exactly what's going to happen. The food's going to run out. The famine's going to continue. They're going to have eaten all the food. And Jacob's going to say, well, I guess now you can go down to Egypt with Benjamin. See, because I'll tell you why. And here's the lesson. Jacob is a carnal man. I believe he died pretty much a carnal man. And he saw happiness, just like we talked about Sunday, in having his physiological needs met, not his spiritual needs. And that was his big mistake all along. I mean, he was always making deals with God, and as long as the deal was good for him, you will be my God. Remember that statement he made? You'll be my God as long as you prosper me and take care of me. And he saw God as he always saw God as someone to meet his physiological needs, and he missed the main point that God was there to change him spiritually and meet his spiritual needs. See, what did Jesus say? He who eats of this bread will hunger again. See, Jacob wasn't going to be satisfied. He sounds like a noble man. He's going to save Benjamin, you know, and ignoble in that he's going to let Simeon rot in jail. But you know, you might see some kind of nobility in what he says. But really, it's all about his carnality. Because as soon as he gets hungry, he's going to send them down to Egypt again. Don't seek after those things, Jesus said. Don't seek after bread that fills your belly. Seek after the bread that gives you everlasting life. And then all those things will be added unto you. That's the lesson here. And you know, Joseph is a great character study. And the really neat thing about, I'm sorry, Joseph is too, but Jacob, the really neat thing about Jacob when it's all over, he's with God. And if Jacob can be with God, George can be with God. And you can be with God, because he is a God of mercy. And as bad as Jacob is, as bad as his brothers are, they were chosen by God, and Jacob's God was Jehovah God. And in the end, he'll make it too. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word and what you teach us. And Lord, help us to spend much more of our efforts and our time and our energy, Lord, in seeking after that bread that truly satisfies, Lord, after that water, that everlasting water that will keep us from, as Jesus said, we will never thirst again. Lord, that's what satisfies us. We need food, we need your provision, but those are peripheral things, Lord. We know that. And so I ask you to make us men of God, Lord, Israel's princes with God, not Jacob's, not heel catchers, not deceivers, Lord, but people who seek after you through the power, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.